I got a question for you tonight. Suppose that you were offered a large sum of money. But here's the deal. You were offered a large sum of money, but here's how it would go down. You get a choice. You would either be given $1 million to be donated to the charities of your choice, $1 million to be donated to the charities of your choice in your name, or you could receive $500,000 cash personally. Think about that for a moment, all right? The choice, $1 million to charities of your choice in your name, or a personal gift of $500,000 to you personally. The first option, obviously, is focused on others and how it could benefit them. The second decision, if you were to choose that, obviously, is focused on self and how you may benefit from it, even if you needed it dearly. So I want you just to think about that scenario for just a moment. How would you choose if that were you in that moment? Before I read the text this weekend, I want to discuss something with you. I want to ask you another question. Can you be a believer in Christ but not be a Christian? Yes or no? I'm going to say yes to that question, okay? James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." All right? I'm going to ask you another question tonight. Can you be a Christian but not a disciple? Can you be a Christian but not a disciple? I'm going to say no. No, you cannot. Only Christian disciples have been saved, meaning they have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They have repented of their sins. They have received Christ both as Savior and Lord, and they have made a choice to align themselves with the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to God's word itself. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Luke 14:33 says, Jesus said, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, this is really important for us to understand as we get into and hit our text this week. And as we look at this week's story, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be in ministry. What it means to be in ministry. You've heard me say many, many times that when I look out and I look at you, I don't even know some of you, but when I look at people, I see a leader. I see a leader. I believe we're all leading someone. You may not be a leader by position or title, but you're leading someone. Therefore, when I see you, you're a leader. More importantly, I say that because I know that you have the potential to influence and impact lives if you so choose. Someone say, amen. Amen. But when I look at you in this house, in our home as the family of Liberty Church, I also see beyond the leader, I also see a minister. I also see a minister. And some of you might say right now, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Tim, I am not a minister. I am not a minister." Well, you may not be a minister by title or vocation, but if you are a follower of Christ, if you consider yourself to be a genuine Christian, a disciple, then no matter what your vocation or title may be, you are first and foremost, above all else in life, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministry is from the Greek word diakoneo, which means to serve. That's what ministry means. That's what ministry means. It means to serve. We've all been called to serve Christ. We've all been called, according to the word of God, to serve the body of Christ in one another. In the New Testament, ministry is not seen as a vocation. As you read through the Bible, the office of ministry is not a vocation. Rather, it is seen as a service from within ourselves unto the Lord, and a service from within ourselves to the people around us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your love, your heart, your word would pierce ours in a powerful way tonight, God. Lord, continue raising us up to be the men and women of God that you have destined and called us and birthed us to be. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, over the last couple of weeks, we have witnessed the disciples having been commissioned and sent out They've been given the authority of Christ. He placed his authority, a mantle upon them to go out and to preach the good news and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to deliver people from demons. In last week's message, we witnessed King Herod as he declares that Jesus Christ must be John the Baptist raised again. Why did he say that? Because it's how and why he explained how Jesus and his disciples were doing all the things that they were doing. And then last week, we had a flashback to the account of why and how John the Baptist was eventually beheaded or imprisoned and then beheaded. What was the purpose of the flashback? Why did, in the middle of the story of the disciples being commissioned to go out and to preach and to heal and to deliver and all these things, and now tonight's story, we're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Why was there a flashback of the beheading of John the Baptist right in between these two things? I believe it's because Mark is trying to convey this fact to the readers. Who are the readers? You and I. Amen? To those reading the book of Mark, he's trying to convey this. There's a very high cost to calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. You may never lose your life for calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. But I promise you this, if you are to follow Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. It will cost you. Let's go to our text. We're in the book of Mark, and we're looking at chapter 6. Verse 30 through 44, the apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away with yourselves to a desolate place, and let's rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, not even anything to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he, Jesus, had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. And Jesus, the hour's late, send them away to the surrounding countryside and villages to get something to eat. But he answered them, he said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, what, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they went and they found out that they had 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up from heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples who sat before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took them up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's go back to verse 30 and 33. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done. A few weeks ago, my son Titus just returned from his first missions trip to Nepal, and he could not wait to get home to tell us all that he saw, how he saw God move. All the experiences that he had, all the smells, all the taste, all the ways that he saw God's hand move upon the lives of people and all that God had spoken to him personally. He could not wait to show us all of his pictures and the videos and his journal entries. Why? Why? Because he was pumped up. He was pumped up about all he had experienced. The disciples here in our story had just been sent out on their first mission trip. They had been given the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And after they had come back from serving God, they were excited about everything that they had seen and everything that they had witnessed. They came back and they were pumped up and they couldn't wait to tell Jesus about their trip. Point number one is this tonight. Ministering to others is exciting. Ministering to others is exciting. In Christ, we've all been called to be his disciples, ministers of the gospel. You may not want to receive that. You may not know that. But if you read through the New Testament, if you read through the gospels, it's very clear that you and I, as followers of Christ, as believers, as those who call ourselves Christians, We are called disciples, and we've been called to give, we've been called to love, and we've been called to minister to the world around us. Now, we get to do this, all of us, not just Pastor Tim, not just Pastor Tim, not just Tina. We all get to do this. Someone say, praise God. We all get to be ministers of the Word of God. We all get to be servants of the Most High. We all get to, on a daily basis, represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now listen, when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, it's exciting. Someone say, when someone is healed from a physical sickness, this is exciting. Someone say, when someone has an addiction and it's broken in the name of Jesus, is it exciting? When someone gets out of debt, somebody say, praise God. And when a marriage that is broken, a marriage that is struggling, has been restored and healed, and God has once again rekindled the first love of that husband and the wife, someone tell me that that's not exciting. It's exciting. Ministry is exciting. Praise God. And we're all ministers of the gospel. We all get to share in this responsibility. For Pastor Tim Moen, I've been called to ministry as a vocation. For some of you, you have a different vocation. But at the end of the day, first and foremost, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a bus driver, or a pastor, we've all been called to be ministers for the kingdom of God. Verse 31 and 32. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they went away by a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Summer camps. Throughout almost my whole 24, 25 years of full-time ministry, my wife and I have had something to do with summer camps. We were either running them, planning them, or we were assisting or taking part in them in some way. And there was nothing like it. From kids in second grade all the way to kids in college, we would work hard for several weeks during the summer. I mean hard. I mean, we would get from 6 a.m. in the morning until sometimes 1 or 2 in the morning, we were going Monday through Friday, and for 5 weeks when I began that venture, and there was nothing like it, but at the end of the week, I gotta confess, I was exhausted. I was exhausted. Convoy of Hope, this is the ministry where our previous pastors, Russ and Carrie Hurst, are now serving, and for several years now in Springfield, Mass., where I came from, every other year, about 80 churches would partner together in Springfield, Mass., working together to put on a Convoy of Hope for that whole Western Mass. Area. Convoy Hope, I call it a mega ministry day. Camp is a mega ministry day. It's a high-impact, short period of time of sharing the gospel, and here for Convoy of Hope, providing haircuts, teeth cleaning, giving out groceries and clothes, counseling, and that's just a few of many, many different things that Convoy of Hope does. And in Springfield, Mass., on one day, we would reach somewhere between 10 to 15,000 people, 80 churches. Hundreds of Christians coming together to serve 10 to 15,000 people from our community. With these mega ministry days, I just want to tell you, when that day was over, we were exhausted, someone say. Missions trips. Last year, we took a missions trip to El Salvador. We had 15 from our church. It was the first one, I believe, that Liberty Church has ever done outside of the country that I know of. And we had a wonderful time. It was a powerful time of ministry. But I just want you to know that that particular missions trip, and I've been on many missions trips, but that particular one, for some reason, physically wore me out. When I came back, I was exhausted, not for days, not for weeks, but for several months. Point number two is ministering to others is exhausting. Ministry to others is exhausting. For most of my time in ministry, though, it hasn't been the mega ministry moments that are so tiring consistently as a servant of God. But rather, it's those times when after a long day of work, that you come home and you're tired and you're hungry and you're just wanting to spend a little time with your wife or your children, and all of a sudden you get a call and someone wants you to meet with them, or they want to talk, or they want you to pray with them, or they want you to help them through a difficult time, or they want you to take them somewhere. These are the consistent times of ministry being exhausting. But it's so awesome. It's so worthwhile. Somebody say, Listen, some of you here know what I'm talking about. Others of you don't know it yet, but God is calling you to a new level in your relationship with Him. He's calling you to the level that we're supposed to be operating in as children of God, to the level that He's given you all of your gifts and all of your talents and all of your skills to be used to benefit the kingdom of God and to serve others. Amen? And in so doing, if you haven't had these experiences yet, you will. You will. Ministry is exciting. Ministry is exhausting. Royal Family Kids Camp, we just finished it here. You, many of you were a part of Royal Family Kids Camp this last week. We had 29, 30 foster kids that we took away for a week. How were you a part of it? If you have been giving to One Big Vision, then you helped support Royal Family Kids Camp. They came back this week, the pastors and I. We were out there on Wednesday and spent several hours with them. Pastor, my family and I were away. It was my wife's and my daughter's birthday next week, and both my kids are going to be away at camp. So Friday we took a vacation day and we went out of town. Pastor Mary, when all of the Royal Family Kids Camp people got back, she texted me and said, "They're back." And I texted her back and I said, "How did the team seem? How did the team seem?" And she said these words, I quote, "Exhausted, emotional, humbled, honored to have done what they did." And I smiled to myself and I sent a text back to her that read, "Awesome. There's no better feeling." There's no better feeling. Ministry is exciting. And even when it's exhausting, it's not like, "Oh my goodness, I don't want to do this anymore." Okay, maybe once in a while, all right? But ministry is exciting. And when you pay the time, when you put in the work, when you are obedient to what God is asking you to do, you may not always see the benefits in the short term. But my friend, when you're consistent at following the directives of the Lord, if you're faithful in those things, you will eventually see the healing. You will eventually see the person get saved. You will eventually see God heal a marriage. Listen, it's a powerful thing. It's one of the things that keep me going. The main thing that keeps me going, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me get back on track. Verse 33, "Now many saw them going and recognized that they were who they were, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got where they were going ahead of them." So remember, the disciples had just gotten back from their mega ministry trip. They were tired, they were worn out, they were exhausted, and they were hungry. How many get irritable when you're hungry? We had some irritable disciples on hand here, guys. And here's this large group of people that were following them, chasing them, some might say stalking them. And Jesus and his disciples, they saw this group gathering, and so they said, "Let's get away by ourselves." They get onto a boat to go from Capernaum over to Bethsaida. But people saw them. They got an idea for where they were going. And according to the scripture here, that when Jesus and his disciples landed on the other side to Bethsaida, it wasn't quite on the other side. It was kind of a diagonal clip from Capernaum to Bethsaida. But when they got there, they stepped out of the boat, and the crowd that they experienced there was bigger than the crowd that had gathered before they even left Capernaum. Point number three is ministry to others is never ending. Ministry to others is never ending. Why? Because the world is full of people. The world is full of people who have needs. And whenever there is a world full of people who have needs, that means that there's a lot of opportunity right before us to be agents of hope for the kingdom of God. Amen? So in those moments when you're tired, in those moments when you're hungry, in those moments when you say to yourself, "I just need a moment," we have to learn what it means when Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and deny yourself and follow after me." Verse 34, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Now, Jesus displayed for us here incredible compassion. We saw it at the cross, absolutely. We saw the compassion of Jesus Christ as he died for us in our place when he did not need to die for us, but he chose to be obedient to God the Father's plan and die for us on the cross. That's compassion. But here Jesus demonstrates it before the cross. Jesus had incredible compassion because he noticed when he got out of the boat, he noticed this large crowd and he noticed that they were lost. He noticed that there were many needs. And he said these words, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus was emotionally drained. He had been a lot of work too. He was along with the ride with these disciples to get a little break, to get a little food, and to get a little rest. The disciples were certainly there. They wanted to rest. They wanted to eat. But when Jesus steps out of the boat, the disciples begin to notice Jesus, and they begin to look at each other. They begin to notice Jesus and the look on his face, and they begin to look at each other. And then all of a sudden, one of them begins to pipe up, and he says, "Jesus, we're tired. We're hungry. Not now. Not now. Let's get some rest." But Jesus looks at the people, and then he looks back at his disciples, and he says, "Boys, I hate to ask you to do this, but we're going to do some work today." And they get out of the boat, and they begin to get to work. What drove Jesus? Compassion. Jesus was driven by compassion. Point number four is simply that. Ministry is all about compassion. Ministry is all about compassion. What is compassion? It is a sympathetic pity or concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others with a desire to do something about them. It's noticing the needs that are in the world around us, not just in Nicaragua, not just in El Salvador, not just in other places around the world where we can do little but give money, okay? But right around you every day. It's noticing the needs of the people right around you and having compassion upon them like Jesus was, and a desire to wanting to help them meet their needs. Church, we must be filled with compassion like Jesus. Would you agree? A Christian without compassion is like a ship without an ocean. That's what a Christian without compassion is. It's like a ship without an ocean. That ship isn't going anywhere without compassion. There's a story of a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. Raise your hand if you saw that movie, Hacksaw Ridge. Phenomenal, phenomenal movie, true story, and it really drives home what compassion looks like. It's a story of Desmond Doss, who won a Congressional Medal of Honor despite refusing to bear arms during World War II. Doss, when he was drafted, he was made fun of. He was ostracized by fellow soldiers because he refused to bear arms. However, he went on to earn the respect of many because of his bravery, his selflessness, and his compassion. Let's watch this video clip together.
Miss Doss, be quiet. I got you. Are you in it?
Yeah. I can't see.
Be quiet. Just be quiet. Hold still now. I got you. Hold tight. There you go. Try now.
I thought I was blind.
Shh. Keep it down. Can you walk?
Hello.
We gotta get out of here.
Okay.
Come on.
Good. Okay, we got you. We got you.
You up? You ready to get out of here?
I sure am.
Please, Lord, help me get one more.
Thank you.
Lord.
Coming through.
Where the hell are these guys coming from?
From Hacksaw.
I thought they pulled out.
Not all of them. Some nuts up there dragging wounded from the top. Even lowered a couple of Japs. They didn't make it. I'll be back with you directly.
Easy, easy. All set, move out.
Man. Doss went on to save 75 soldiers during that little stint of World War II in Okinawa. Why did Doss risk his life without firing a shot to save men who potentially were dying and maybe even did die? Why did he risk himself? Because this man named Doss was full of compassion. He couldn't look at a suffering soldier, a wounded friend, a wounded brother, a wounded sister. Some of them, did you hear him say he even took a couple Japanese and lowered them too? He didn't even know them. They even were even perceived as the enemy. But what caused him to risk his life to save them? It was compassion, folks. It was compassion. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Liberty Church, you would agree, we live in a war zone every day, a spiritual war zone every day. The world we live in is full of lives who are decimated. They're decimated because of sin and materialism. They're decimated because of drugs and addiction. They're decimated because of wrong views of sexuality. They're decimated because of ignorance of truth. The world around us is devastated. And these and a number of other weapons that the enemy uses against them is taking them down one by one. All in the same world that you and I live in. I know sometimes some of us are wounded and we need to be lifted up by a brother or a sister like we lifted up our brothers and sisters in prayer before we got into the Word tonight. I was on the phone a couple times just in the last couple of days with a sister who's going through a heavy physical issue with her husband. I just got another dear sister who's been ministering to another sister from our church all week long. This is what we do for one another, but we've got to wake up to the fact that we live in a world that's full of people who need the compassion of the Lord to work through your life. And when you allow Him to, when you deny yourself and you're willing to reach out on behalf of Christ to someone else, when you're tired, when you don't want to do it, there's a power there, a Holy Spirit, God-given power there, that has the potential to totally transform and change someone's life when you're willing to do that. And we of all people should be like Christ. Would you not agree? We should feel it in our hearts. We should feel it in our guts, a compassion towards the lostness of people. Church, God is calling you. He saved you. He cleaned you up. He healed you. He delivered you. And now you've got to understand. He's done all of that, and now He wants to work through your life. He wants to work through your life. And listen, Liberty Church, my family, you're my family. We're family in this place. We had never, ever better get to a place in life in America where we feel we're too smart, or we feel that we're too rich, or we're too comfortable with the lives that we have, that we cannot feel compassion for the hurting people of the world that we live in. If that begins to happen to any of us, God forbid. When you see the lostness, the loneliness, and the hopelessness of the world around us, as a Christian, as a child of God, as someone who has been saved from so much, how could we not feel compassion for the world that we live in? How could we not? Unless we have not truly, genuinely recognized all that Christ has done for us. Because when we truly recognize all that Christ has done for us, there's absolutely no way that the suffering in this life can go on without our hearts dropping, our emotions sinking, and us praying and crying out to God and saying, God, what can I do to make a difference? I don't want to embarrass my son. It's not even in my notes. But last night, we're in Newport, Rhode Island, and here's a guy who's on the streets, got four buckets. Very creative guy. During the day, four buckets, and he's sitting there, and he never approached anyone, but he had messages on the buckets. At night, we came back by him again, and those buckets were lit up so that you could read the message. I don't know if this person was really poor or homeless. I don't know, but who am I and who are you to judge whether they are or whether they aren't? Come on. The first time my son walked by them, I heard him say, he said, "That bothers me so much." You know what that was? That was compassion in my boy. And the second time we walked by that man sitting on the street, do you know what he did? He reached in his pocket and took the only $5 bill he had and he dropped it in that bucket. The compassion of the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's $1 million. It doesn't matter if it's $100. It doesn't matter if it's $1. It doesn't matter if it's a bottle of water or a granola bar. Do you feel compassion when you walk by the person or drive by them on the street? Do you feel a compassion in your heart that but for the grace of God, that might have been you? God is wanting us to come together, church. And number one, to just begin with ourselves, to walk in the compassion of the Lord. Amen? But he's also preparing us as a church. I don't know what it's going to look like fully. But I know that as a church, he's wanting to restore what at one time, and I'm not saying it's going to look like what it was. I just know he's wanting to restore what the enemy tried to disrupt when we were going into the bowels of Worcester downtown and we were ministering to the lives of the brokenhearted and the needy and the hurting. Listen, come on, church. We've got to get ready. We got to be ready spiritually. We've got to be full of the compassion of the Lord. So when God opens up that opportunity for us to once again begin to reach out together collectively in such a way, we're ready. We're ready. We're ready. Amen? Jesus. Number five. I'm not going to read all the scripture here, but a lot of times when you preach this text, it's kind of the focus of the text, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go back tonight, but the end part of this is, well, no, I skipped one. I got to go back. Verse 35 and 36. It was tired. They were tired. They were late. And the disciples are just saying, "Hey, you know what? Let's send them all away. Let's send them into the city so they can get something to eat, so they can take care of themselves." But Jesus responded very directly to his disciples in that moment. And here's how he responded. He answered them and said, "No, we're not going to do that." He said, "We're not going to send them out to search or seek for something to eat." He says, "I want you to give them something to eat." Point number five is this: ministering to others is our responsibility. Someone say amen. It's not some other minister's responsibility. It's not some other person's responsibility. It's not your senior pastor only responsibility. It's all of our responsibility to do the work of the Lord, to serve him and to serve others. And if the need presents itself, we must ask. If we're a child of God, we must ask, "God, what can I do?" I want to ask you a really important question. If you would close your eyes for just a moment. Try to block everything else out tonight. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. This is personal. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? John 21, 15 through 17 says, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to Peter, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to Peter, he said, 'Then tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' This time Peter was grieved because he had said it to him for a third time, 'Do you love me?' And Peter responded, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus responded by saying, 'Then Peter, feed my sheep.'" Eyes continue to be closed. How many times has God asked you this same question? Mark, do you love me? Brenda, do you love me? Patrick, do you love me? Betsy, do you love me? And his response, if your answer is yes, is no different than it was to Peter. Why? Because like Peter, you're a disciple of the Most High God. His answer to you, if it is yes, is this: then feed my sheep. I want to ask you a question. Where is God, or where has God been asking you to serve in ministry? Some of you are. You're serving in ministry. Some of you aren't. Some of you serve on your own individually. You're very good at doing that on your own, but some of you aren't. But tonight, he's preparing us, church, and he's wanting to know, where are you serving me in this house? Where are you giving of your time? Where are you giving of yourself? Where are you giving in whatever way God's been speaking to you in serving him? In the kids' life, in the youth ministry, in the men's ministry, in the van ministry, in the first impressions ministry, in the women's ministry. This list could go on and on and on and on. Where are you serving? Where are you giving? Where are you loving on people? It should be done in our own life and as a part of a church. Wherever that church might be, it should be done as a part of that church. So then the disciples, you can open your eyes. The disciples begin to question Jesus. And he gives them direction. He sits them all down. And this is a portion that normally is preached a lot from this portion of Scripture. And Jesus performs another miracle as he feeds, the Scripture says, 5,000 people that day. He fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish with 12 baskets left over. How? It's a miracle. I don't know. But point number 5 and the last point today is this: ministering to others requires faith. Faith. You might be sitting there thinking tonight that you don't have anything to offer. That's a lie from the enemy. He's wanting to use you. You're gifted. You're gifted by God. You are gifted by God, and he's wanting to use you. He's wanting to use your voice. He's wanting to use the compassion in your eyes as you look on people and see the need. He's wanting to use your hands to get in there and to work and to clean and to do whatever. Listen, have faith that if God has called you to do something, he will fully equip you. He will fully give you everything you need to carry out the task at hand. Someone say, it certainly will happen. It certainly will happen. And church, I'm just telling you right now, as things get more fired up in the world that we live in, on the evil side of things, on Satan's scheming side of things, I'm just telling you right now that God is getting ready to fire things up in the church. He's getting ready to fire things up in your own life. And he's working on some hearts in this place. And I believe that it's going to be like popcorn. It's one of my favorite snacks in all the world. How many like popcorn? I don't like to buy it already popped. It's too dry. I like to pop it myself, but I like to put it in that oil. You know what oil represents in the faith, don't you? I like to put those kernels in that oil and let it turn up the heat. And when the heat gets mixed with the oil and the kernel, one by one, those kernels begin to pop. And it's slow at first, but then it speeds up. And all of a sudden, and then I'm sitting there and I'm smelling it. And I'm just going, yes, I can't wait to pour butter all over it. Yes, I'm a little crazy sometimes. But I believe, I'm praying, that that's what's going to happen with the church. That the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon us. He's going to awaken us that to the fact that we're his children and that we are ministers of the Most High God. And he's going to call us to serve. And kernel by kernel, person by person, as we bask in the presence of God, is going to begin to pop and rise up and say, yes, Lord, I will go. I will have faith. And I will believe that you will fully equip me to do what you've asked me to do. Someone say, praise God. Let's stand up all over this place. Listen, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this evening, and inside you're wanting to shout. inside, you want to be right there with how I seem to be feeling right now. But there's something in your life that seems to be holding you back from being able to say, yes, or I will, or I'm on board, or whatever else. Listen, you can fully put that thing to rest tonight. Right now, fully put it to rest. The same faith that saves you is the same faith that frees you from every single thing. So tonight, let's start right there. I'm not going to ask you to come down tonight. There's no formula to all this. Someone say, but if you're in this place and you know you need to be freed from something, you want to be a servant of the Most High God. You want to be freed up to serve Him in such a way, but something's holding you back. It does not even have to be a sinful thing, but something is holding you back, and you know what it is. Tonight, you want to be freed up so that you can be a part of what God is wanting to do in this church and in your life and in the world around you. If that's you tonight, would you join me by raising your hand and saying, Pastor Tim, I want that for my life. I want to be right there where God wants me to be, and I want to be a colonel for the kingdom. A colonel for the kingdom. Woo! It's my children, Pastor. Years coming back. Can you raise your hand up high if that's you tonight? You want to be free, free of whatever it is. Free, free. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see these hands. God, free us right now in the name of Jesus. By faith, I just speak over every person. I don't know, Lord God, everyone's name. I don't know any of the situations. But God, by faith, I pray over them right now that whatever has held them back is broken as of tonight. It's done. It's finished. It's over. And God, I pray that tonight, moving forward, that they would have such a hunger in them for you like they've not experienced ever or in a long time. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you're here tonight and you do not know God, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but tonight you have felt something in this place and you want to know more about who this Jesus is, you have questions that you want to ask and you need them answered, and you're interested, if you're here tonight and you want to know more about this Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, just so I can see who you are. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Tim, that's me. I want to know more about this Jesus. Is there anyone in this place tonight? Anyone? Anyone? Praise these young ones right here. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Mom, Dad, your children raised their hands. I know they're kids. I know they're kids. But you'll talk to them about Jesus. You know the love of Jesus. You'll talk to them about Jesus. Yes? Amen? Sir? Yes? Yes? If anyone needs any assistance with doing that, please come see me right after service. I would love to help give you some things to do that. Let's close this thing off in just a worship time this evening, a song. And these altars are open as always. If you want to join me in just spending a few moments in the presence of God, you can do so at your seat. But as I tell you all the time, there's something special about getting out from your seat and just coming and getting alone with God by yourself. Father, thank you for the message, the word, God, that you have provoked our heart towards you tonight. And we're so grateful and thankful for it, Lord God. Father, set this place on fire with your love and compassion. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, love you guys. Have a wonderful holiday week. Let's worship him as we end this night.